Let's take our Bibles and look at a wonderful story. For some reason, my attention was drawn to Lot tonight. Lot. I was teasing my sister-in-law once because she was moving or going somewhere on vacation, and she had so many suitcases, and the car was packed, and she was sort of embarrassed about all that. And I said, well, don't feel bad about that, because the Bible tells us that when Abraham traveled, he took a lot with him, too. That made her feel good. Genesis chapter 12, verse 5. The first mention of Lot in the Bible, I believe. Genesis 12, 5. That's where the story of Abraham begins, or Abram, he's called there. Later on, he's referred to as Abraham. And it says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your kindred, your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Boy, Abraham had no idea what God had in mind, did he? That through the Lord Jesus Christ, that the seed of Abraham, that the whole world would be blessed one day. He just wanted him to obey. I was mentioning in a prayer meeting this afternoon, I said, Brother Hans Waffogel, did he have any idea of what would result from him taking some of his co-laborers with him and coming up to this area of New York to find some place where they could bring their Sunday school kids and to have a little camp where they could seek the Lord? I don't think he fully understood, but I'm sure he was moved upon by the Holy Ghost, because he knew that God wanted this and that God had something much larger in mind than just a place for the Sunday school kids to come. And camp has been here for how long now? Is this the 71st year or second season? 71, I think. Something like that. Since 1946. I was hoping you'd do the math for me. And thousands and thousands of people have come to this place, and they found the Lord, they found deliverance, they found healing. People were saved, they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. They were called to ministry and sent to different parts of the world. How did he have any idea of what God had in mind when he put it in his heart to come up to the Adirondack Mountains and find a piece of property? I can't imagine he could have fully grasped that. But I know that Brother Gardner and those that were with him, they seemed to know that this was, that they should expect great things from God. And Brother Gardner kept a diary, and he wrote down so many things about, today we looked for property, didn't find any. Today, this morning, we prayed together, and the Lord led us to this man, and he directed us over here. And then we were able to put down $1,000 a deposit, and I was reading through some of those things. And why would you write all that down? You know, I don't go to the supermarket and say, today I bought peanut butter, and it was cheaper than the last week, and, you know. But they must have understood. They must have expected. They must have sensed that God was in this thing in a great way. And so it was the case. And Abraham didn't know what was all involved here. He just knew that God told him to get up and get away from his family and get out of his country. And I'm going to show you. Don't worry, I'll show you where to go. I'm not going to tell you right now. Just trust me. Let's make the separation first, and then I'll be able to lead you. Praise God. We want God to lead us, but we don't want to make the separation first. There are some things we need to separate ourselves from and get freed from so that we're free to be led. God doesn't want us to take those things along with us. He wants us to leave them behind. And I'm talking spiritually speaking, and even in some natural things that we're involved with, and maybe even some relationships that we're involved with. God wants us to leave them behind. Make the separation. And then let God lead you forward. Praise God. Well, anyway, Abraham did that. It tells us that Abraham departed, verse 4, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, that would be his nephew, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And so Abraham obeys the Lord, and he sets out on his journey, packs up all his belongings, not leaving anything behind because he's not planning on coming back. And he takes with him his servants, and he takes with him, of course, his wife. That was a good thing. And then he took also his nephew Lot. Now, I know people have made a big deal about that. Abraham shouldn't have taken Lot. Look what happened. All the trouble that that resulted. Well, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically whether he should have or shouldn't have taken Lot, because Lot wasn't the only one he took. He took his household as well. You know, sometimes when things go wrong, then we say, I should have never done this. See, it was wrong. You know, not everything you do just because it doesn't work out the way you expected means that it was wrong to begin with. It's very easy to, when things go wrong, to second guess yourself and then start pointing the finger here and there. I'm sure Abraham felt he was doing the right thing by taking Lot with him. And sometimes we have to make decisions, and we do the best that we can. We pray. We ask the Lord to guide us. We make sure that whatever we're doing is scriptural, and that we're honoring the Lord. And then we use our common sense, and we go ahead and do what we think is the right thing to do. And then maybe somewhere up the road a trial comes, or some difficulty arises, and then we say, oh no, I shouldn't have come here. I shouldn't have made that decision. And we begin to put guilt on ourselves, and we blame ourselves. You know, that doesn't help anyway. But just because things don't always go right doesn't mean you made the wrong choice. God will show you if something has to be repented of and something has to be straightened out or whatever. But it's good for us to trust God. I've been in situations where things didn't work out the way I wanted, and sometimes things went terribly wrong. And I've had to say, Lord, you know I prayed about that thing. And you know that I was doing my best to do the right thing. So what am I going to do here? Sit around and second guess myself and blame myself and get into a real confusion about it all? No, I'm going to believe that you heard me, you knew this was going to happen even before it did occur, and I'm just going to trust that you saw my heart. That's the thing. You saw my heart. You saw that I meant to do right, and I sought you, and I did the best that I knew at that time, even if it wasn't perfect. And Lord, now I know you're not going to hold that against me, that decision, but you're going to help me now in my time of need. And that's a better attitude to have. Don't hold it against yourself, but bring it to the Lord and say, Lord, help me now. You've promised never to leave me nor forsake me. And so they traveled together. In chapter 13, we read that as they traveled, God prospered them. And Abraham had many servants, and he had much cattle and sheep and other livestock, and Lot also. In verse 5 of chapter 13, Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. It was getting too crowded. There was too much strife developing between, it says here, between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. You know, they'd fight over the water hole, who got there first, and they'd fight over the pasture, wanting the best pasture for their flocks and so on. And it was just, it was becoming unpleasant, it was becoming difficult. And so Abram said to Lot, "Don't let there be strife, I pray thee, between me and you, between my herdmen and yours, for we're brothers. We shouldn't be having this fighting, this quarreling, this tension between us." And he said, "Maybe it's time for us to separate. You know, we can keep peace. We can do better being apart than being on top of each other." Sometimes that's just good advice. You know, some people are just too close. They're in each other's business all the time. And other people, they keep a safe distance and they have a nicer relationship. Well, Abram posed that thought to Lot, and then he very graciously offered for Lot to choose which direction he wanted to go, what land he wanted for himself. And the Bible tells us that Lot looked around and he saw an area where the grass was so lush and green, and he could probably see some streams in the distance, I don't know. But he thought, "That would be perfect for my cattle. That's really the best land." And instead of, out of respect, saying, "Uncle Abraham, you should really take that. I mean, you took me with you." Well, unfortunately, Lot, he chose the best for himself. And he left the rest, the other, with Abraham. And so they parted ways. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, verse 11, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. So here we see two separations, don't we? Abraham separated himself from the world, from his idolatrous family, and the city where he grew up. God wanted him to get out of that. And then there came a time when he needed to separate himself from Lot. And God calls us to separations at different times for his own purpose. And we need to understand that. That's part of God's plan in order to get his will done. We just have to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Praise God. And then it says, "The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him." I know I'm saying Abraham when I should be saying Abram. "Lift up now your eyes and look from place to place, north, south, east, west. I'm going to give it all to you anyway, Abram. You left the choice with me. When you let Lot choose, you were really leaving the choice with me. And you honored me, so I'm going to honor you. So don't fret over the way things appear." You know, when you put your trust in God, when you mean well, when you do your best to really sincerely trust him and do his will, You can be sure that God will honor that, even if it's not perfect. You know, God doesn't expect a 5-year-old to act like a 21-year-old and to have the same understanding. But your heart can be in the right place at 5 years old as a baby Christian, and your heart can be in the right place as a 21-year-old, as a more mature Christian. And that's what God looks for. And that's what we want to be always sure to offer him. Okay, well, we're told that Lot began to move towards Sodom. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, verse 12. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. He started moving in the direction of that city, Sodom. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Exceedingly. That city had a reputation, evidently, for being a very wicked city. But Lot moved in that direction. You know, there was something in Lot that he was He was just interested in his own advantage financially. That seemed to drive him. He saw the good pasture, his cattle could increase there, and he could make a lot of money selling that cattle, and his riches could increase. And Sodom, that's really a place where you can do business. There's a lot of people there. It's a big city, and I can really prosper there. And so that seemed to be something that drove him. There are a lot of people that get out of God's will because they get too interested in prosperity, too interested in living comfortably and making a lot of money. I was talking to a friend of mine. He said that he had a church at one time. I never knew this. And he said, I could have had a nice church by now. He said, but a fella came to me and he offered me some business opportunity, and I saw that I could make a lot of money. And I reasoned with myself, you know, I don't want my kids to live in a poor neighborhood the way I grew up and get into all that trouble and under all those bad influences. I wanted better for them. And so I began to get involved in that business, and I thrust myself into the business and left the ministry behind. And now he says, oh, what a mistake I made. I was driven. I convinced myself that I was doing right for my family. But he said, I really made a bad choice, and we really suffered over the years because of that. I'm suffering today because of it, and I'm looking to God to restore me, get me back into the place that he wants me to be. Okay, well, maybe that was the same case with Lot. And then we read that in chapter 18, we read that, well, chapter 14, it tells us there that Lot was taken captive. While he was there in Sodom, a big war broke out. A number of kings got together, and they revolted against other kings, rebelled, and they attacked the city of Sodom, and they took the men captive, and many were carried away as captives, and Lot was one of the captives. And when Abraham found out that his nephew Lot was taken captive, he hadn't forgotten him. He wasn't bitter. He said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And evidently the Lord indicated to him to go after them. So Abraham mustered up his forces, got his servants together, and they went after those kings, and they chased them down until he was able to rescue his nephew Lot. And he brought him back, restored him and everything that they had taken. And there we read in Genesis 14 that upon his return, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, met him. Now, Hebrews has a lot to say about this king Melchizedek, and it seems to be an appearance of Jesus himself. Many people believe he blessed Abraham. Abram gave him a tenth of all that he had, and there's so many lessons to draw from that encounter with Melchizedek, the king of peace, and so on. That's another sermon, I guess. But God blessed Abraham and blessed him for reaching out and helping his nephew and not forgetting him, making those sacrifices. And then we're told, and this is the chapter we need to get to, and we're almost there. We're told of the destruction of Sodom. There came a time when the Lord said, that's enough. Their cup is full. The city has to be destroyed. Their wickedness has reached to me in heaven. And as he sent his angels, and he came down himself, it seems, to see the condition of that city. And they stopped to talk to Abraham on the way. And they said, well, should I hide from Abraham, my friend? Should I hide from him what we're going to do? You know, Abraham had such a relationship with God that God shared with Abraham reveal things to Abraham that he didn't to others, because he knew Abraham could be trusted, that he was dependable, and that he was obedient. And so when Abraham realizes what's going to happen, he finds out that God's going to destroy that city and the surrounding towns, and he remembers Lot is there. Lot is still there. He calls on God. And we read that wonderful prayer of intercession that Abraham offers in chapter 18, beginning with the 23rd verse. And he says, Lord, if there be 50 righteous in the city, wouldn't you spare that city for 50 righteous? If there are 50 people that are living for you there, God, don't destroy them with the wicked. You wouldn't do such a thing. And God says, if I find 50 righteous people there, I won't destroy that city. I'll spare the whole city because of those 50 righteous. Maybe the implication is, if you got 50 righteous people, even in that wicked city, there's hope for that city. You know, somebody prayed for America today. And they prayed because of the Supreme Court's decision recently. And our country has gotten so far from God and so far from the principles laid out for us in the Bible and so on. And so he prayed so earnestly, and we joined. God, have mercy on us as a nation. Forgive us for our sin, and so on. And as he was praying, I thought, you know, the greatest failure in America has not been our politicians, and hasn't been the young people and so on, but the failure has been the Church of Jesus Christ, who were left in this world to be salt in the earth and light in the world. And we've done a pretty poor job of it, haven't we? We haven't lived in such a way to hold back the spread of evil like salt is supposed to do, the spread of corruption. We've gotten into a carnal Christianity, a shallow walk with God. Brother Gardner used to say the problem with the magazine Christianity Today is that's what Christianity is today. That was way back then. And I thought about that. Is there any hope for America? It's not in who our president is or our other officials, but it's going to fall back into the lap of God's people. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And until we get salty and until we start shining, darkness is going to take over. And that's why we as God's people need to get on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. The salt has lost its savor. And Lord, there's only one place to get that back. That's the Holy Ghost. And really getting filled with the Holy Ghost and living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And that exerts an influence upon others. And to get filled with Jesus, the light of the world, and shine in the darkness and drive the darkness back. It has to be that God's people, the Church of Jesus Christ, rise to the occasion. And that's why God is dealing with the church. Everywhere I go, I talk to people, and God is dealing with them. I've been talking to people here at Pilgrim Camp, and God's dealing with us. We want something deeper. We want something more real. What we read in the Bible, what we heard has taken place years ago, the way in which God has manifested his power and his glory and how he has transformed lives and how people lived in God, where is it? Where are those baptisms in the Holy Ghost that where people were so powerfully brought under the power of the Spirit, the control of the Spirit, and that they lived under the control of the Holy Ghost? Where do we see that nowadays? I don't know what God is doing everywhere, and I'm sure that God has his people everywhere, and there are those that he's doing great things in. I know that he's been very gracious to us, but there's a cry. There's a cry everywhere. People say, Kenny, it's that way in every church. Amen. And you find that so. Whether it's Ridgewood Pentecostal Fellowship or Assembly of God or whoever it may be, there's that people are beginning to wake up to our sad condition and our need of revival, real heart revival, and that we need to become the salt of the earth and the light of the world, as Jesus commanded us, and will enable us as we continue to seek Him, as by God's grace we're doing. Anyway, so maybe if there were 50 righteous people that really lived for God, God wouldn't have to destroy that city, because they would exert such an influence that eventually there would be a turning. But he said there aren't 50 righteous there, or at least Abraham wasn't sure there was, so then he said, Lord, what about 40? And the Lord says, there's 40 righteous, that's okay. Lord, don't be upset with me. I know I'm stepping beyond my the bounds here, but how about 30? Okay, for 30. Lord, it's like when a preacher says, in closing, you know that you've got another 20 minutes at least, right? And Lord, this is the last time. 20? Well, okay, if there are 20, there's still hope for that city. Then he says, Lord, how about 10? And he probably raised his hands and looked at his 10 fingers and said, Lord, how about just 10? And the Lord said, if I can find 10 righteous people in Sodom, there's hope for that city. There's hope for that city if I have 10 people that are living righteous before me in Sodom. Lord, are you going to judge America and let the righteous go through the judgment, be judged with the wicked? What number is God looking for? I know he's looking for one. That's you. He's looking for one here. It's me. And he said, if I can find 10 righteous people in that city, I'll let it go. But he couldn't. And then there's a sad story here in chapter 19, and we read that those angelic beings, the two angels, it says here, they came to Sodom in the evening. Lot sat at the gate of Sodom. That's the place where business is conducted. Lot had gotten pretty involved in Sodom. Maybe he was making a lot of money there. But the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man, and that his heart was vexed. Every day he was grieved by the things he saw going on in Sodom. His righteous soul was vexed by the things that he saw. So then what was he doing there? You're like that on the job sometimes. You hear people talk and the language they use, it just vexes you. But you have to be there, because that's where God put you, and you have to make a living, and you have to be a light. But I think that Lot was just stuck in Sodom. Sometimes we get involved in things, and we've been there so long, and we didn't even know how we got where we did. It just kind of happened little by little. My grandfather used to take us to Sheepshead Bay, and then he used to buy crabs. And then we'd go home and we'd boil them and watch them. We'd hear them scurrying around in the pot as the water was boiling. And then eventually they were dead. it just happened kind of. At first they didn't know what they were getting themselves into. They were enjoying the water, having a little beach party. And then started getting a little warm, but they didn't notice too much. And eventually it started to boil. And I guess they caught on by then. It was too late. And that's how it is with us. The temperature just gets a little warmer. We don't pay much attention to it. We this one step here in this direction, and we make one little choice, two little choices, and eventually we're all tied up and we don't know how to get out. Maybe you got into a relationship and it happened that way. shouldn't have married, you shouldn't have married that person, or you shouldn't have gotten involved in that relationship. But you did. And you convinced yourself that there were so many good things. I've had girls come to me and say, you know, I mean, he's nicer than most Christians I know. Okay. Well, that's really trying hard to convince yourself that it's okay. And it's pretty hard to talk people out of that when they start talking like that, because their mind's made up. But sometimes God in His mercy can help them to think ahead a little bit and see what the outcome may be. You know, not everybody that you marry is going to get saved on your wedding day. Brother Edwin used to tell this interesting story when he would perform a wedding. He'd say, now, I have a little meeting with the couple before they have a wedding, and I explain what's going to take place. I say, the first thing that you're going to do is I'm going to stand behind the pulpit, and when you hear the music, you're going to start walking down the aisle. Okay, that's one thing we'll do, and we'll exchange some vows there. And then I'm going to ask you to kneel at the altar. And I'll pronounce you man and wife. I'll pray for you. And then toward the end of the service, we'll sing a hymn. And then you can go. So just remember those simple things. And don't worry, I know you'll be nervous on your wedding day, but I'll guide you. And so the bride is walking down the aisle to the wedding march. And she's trying to remember what she's supposed to do. Aisle, altar, him. I'll alter him. I'll alter him. And that's the attitude that a lot of brides come down with. I'm going to change him after we get married. I will alter him. And it doesn't, and you find out it doesn't work that way. Don't think that when you get married you're going to change him. He's more likely going to change you. And so you gotta think about those things ahead of time. Now, whoever you married, that's God's will for you now. And God can do wonderful things in a marriage when you give yourself to God. God, that gives God his foot in the door. And then God begins to, in his great mercy, you know, he doesn't forsake us. We make a lot of mistakes along many lines. And God in his mercy would rather we avoid them. But if we don't, well, then he's not going to forget us. And it's always good to call on God. And there's always hope in God. And there's always mercy with the Lord. Praise God. So anyway, so Lot is in Sodom. And the angels come in there. And the men are so wicked. And they tell Lot, you've got to get out of here. God is going to destroy the city. And so Lot, of course, he has to tell that to his family. And in verse 12, it says, in 19, and the men said unto Lot, have you anyone here besides you, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake to his sons-in-law, that's how you say it, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But the sons-in-law, but he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. In the NIV it says, but his sons-in-law thought he was joking. They didn't take him seriously. That says something about his testimony, doesn't it? That he lived so long in Sodom, and he had mixed with those people, that his sons-in-laws didn't look at him as a godly person. They didn't take his words seriously. They thought he was joking. God's going to destroy this city. We got to get out of here. And so they didn't pay him any mind. But he got his wife and his daughters to listen. But they lingered behind. When the morning arose, then the angels hurried to Lot and said, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The judgment is coming. We got to get out right now. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and the other angel took the hand of both his daughters. And it says, the Lord being merciful unto him, they brought him forth, and they set him without the city. While he hesitated, the men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and two daughters, and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. They lingered. They were all caught up in Sodom. They couldn't get out. And you know, we find ourselves in those situations. Even Christians. Lot was a righteous man, but he had somehow got himself all tangled up, and he couldn't get out. He couldn't get out fast enough. The angels had to drag him and his family out of the city. Leave the sons-in-law behind, everything else behind. And the Lord did it because he was merciful and because Abraham had interceded, I'm sure, for him. And as they left the city, they told him to run and said, don't look back, don't look back. You know, I always picture this as some of the rainstorms that we have here at Pilgrim Camp. You know, you watch the lake and you see the storm sweep across the lake, right? It just doesn't fall down on the whole town at once, but the rain clouds carry the rain. And sometimes you're here and the rain is coming and you're trying to run, and then it overcomes you and you get soaking wet. I think that's how it was with the hail, the storm of fire and brimstone that came down upon Sodom. It just kind of swept, and Lot and his wife and two girls were running ahead of the storm. And the angel said, don't stop, that's going to catch up with you. You don't have a minute to hesitate, don't look back, just keep running. And for some reason, the wife had to look back. She just couldn't bring herself to leave Sodom. Her heart was still there, and she was overcome, and she became a pillar of salt. And Lot continued on, and there's more to the story, but no time to tell it. But turn with me to 2 Peter, and here's a verse in closing. I used my 20 minutes, so I'm going to end now. 2 Peter, chapter 2. There's hope for us in this story. There's a reason why it's there. And it's not to scare us only, or to condemn us, but to give us hope. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, those are those angelic beings that rebelled against God with Satan, deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here God's talking about judgment to come. And then he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot. Now that doesn't mean only Lot. That means that Lot was righteous. Verse 7 in the NIV, I like to look over. And he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Again, here he was there, he was tormented by what he saw, but he couldn't extricate himself from Sodom for some reason. He was stuck, as we often are. And then it says, the Lord knows And here's the word for us tonight. The Lord knows. You don't know. You can't do it. You don't know how you got into that situation. You don't know how to get out. Too many people involved. It's too complicated now. It's too tangled up. But here's the word of hope. The Lord knows. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He proved that when he got hold of Lot and his wife and daughters and dragged them out of the city because he was merciful to them. And God wants to be merciful to you tonight and wants to be merciful to me. And he says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Praise God. Doesn't matter how greatly you're bound. It doesn't matter how deeply you've sunk in to the situation. It doesn't matter how tangled up it is. We used to sing a song, the Lord, the Savior can solve any problem. The tangles of life can undo. Sometimes Kenny's got a tangle in his sneaker lace and he brings it to me. That's quite a job sometimes, getting those tangles out. Sometimes I just have to cut the lace, we'll start over again. But that's not what Jesus, the tangles in your life he can undo. Maybe some of you are here tonight as I'm talking and you're thinking about relationship you got involved in. God's been dealing you about that. You need to separate yourself from that. But you can't. You don't know how. You don't have the strength. You don't have the courage to do it. You think you've committed yourself too much and gone too far. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Maybe there's some business deal that you've been making or some other thing that you're involved in. I don't know what it is. Maybe you're watching too much TV and you're watching things on internet and stuff and you know it's wrong and you're grieved over it, but you can't free yourself. And you're a Christian. You profess to be a Christian. You love the Lord. You want to do right. And you condemn yourself and you just can't get free. You know you shouldn't be there. You know you shouldn't be doing it. But you just can't. Well, you can't, but Jesus can. And that's the first step. You have to come to grips with that. Lord, I can't. But Jesus, I believe you can. If that's all you can do tonight, that's a tremendous step in the right direction. Tell Jesus tonight, Lord, I can't, but you can. Start there. And then praise him that he is able to deliver you. You don't know how he's going to do it. You don't know what it's going to cost you, but you know that whatever it costs you, he'll give you the grace and that it'll be worth it. One day you'll look back. You know, Lot didn't ever look back and feel bad that he left Sodom. Oh, he saw the mercy of God and he thanked God, I'm sure, the rest of his days that God dragged him out of that city when he couldn't get out himself. And no matter what it's going to cost you, You're going to be so thankful to God that God gave you the faith and gave you the grace to come out and he was able to deliver you. Praise God. And they will look back and say, my, how, what things could have been. Could have, what that would have led me to. What, how my life would have been totally messed up. But for God. But for the mercy of God. And so that's the thought that I wanted to leave with you. God knows how to deliver. And of course we have to sing, he is able to deliver thee now. Right, Jason? Right. Praise God. And so we'll do that. But I pray that tonight as you're waiting upon God and calling upon God, start there. Jesus, tell him you're not able. Stop trying. Say, Lord, I want to get out of this. I have to get out of this. And I can't get out of it, but Jesus, you're going to bring me out. I believe you're going to bring me out, Lord. And then begin to praise him and see yourself free from this thing. Visualize it. I'm free from this thing. I'm free from whatever it is. And God has brought me out of the darkness and he's brought me into his marvelous light. And he's going to lead me on the path that shines more and more brightly onto the perfect day. Praise God.